Thank you, Kim. Turn in your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Or page 1551 in your pew Bible if you so need it. Romans chapter 5 or page 1551 in your pew Bible. I was asked earlier in the week what I was going to preach on today by Teresa, who does our bulletins. And I said, I think I'm going to go in Matthew or Luke. Well, I didn't. I've been thinking about it all week. What message could I bring to you all today that would convey a Christmas message, but would be edifying and strengthening to this body of believers? And I got to thinking about it. And the title of this message is A Gift Under a Tree. A Gift Under a Tree. Now, if you're savvy at all about Christianity, you may catch what I'm trying to talk about. It's not a Christmas tree, but a Roman tree, a Roman cross, and the gift hanging on it, under it, around it, is Jesus Christ. If you found your place in Romans chapter 5, we're going to eventually read verses 1 through 18, but we're going to stop and study what each verse or each section says, as we normally do. Let's read verses 1 through 5 first. And I want to give you five things, actually 1 through 11. We're going to stop at 5 for the time being. I want to give you five things that Paul lists about the gift of Jesus Christ. If you found your place on page 1551 or Romans chapter 5, Paul writes, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." As I said, Paul lists five things here that the gift that Jesus Christ brought to that hill called Golgotha, or Calvary, over 2,000 years ago, can bring to a believer to their life. The first thing in verse 1 is the believer has peace. The believer has peace. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, Paul uses some interesting terminology. Justified. Justified. It means to be made just. To be made just. In a court system, you have a justice. You have a chief justice or a judge. You come before the magistrate, the judge, or whatever, and you are usually either guilty of a crime or innocent, but in any event, you're hauled before the judge because you have been accused of something. Paul is saying here that God, the righteous judge, the one who looks in the hearts of men and women and sees those things that go on, that we can, even though he is so holy, he does not desire to look upon sin, we can be made justified, that is, brought into a state where we are innocent before God. And thereby we can have peace with God. One of the candles we lit was the peace candle. Peace is in short supply today, isn't it? Pick up any newspaper, or if you're like me, look online at the news and see how peaceful this world is. I was reading the news this morning and it was really depressing. Some of the things that man does to man. I won't even go into it. This is Christmas. We don't need to go into it. You guys know this. But there's some sad stuff going on in the world. Paul says, through Jesus Christ, we can have peace with our Heavenly Father. That's something you can't wrap up. That's something you cannot give. That's something that there is not enough money in the world to buy. But we have it. Isn't that wonderful? In verse 2, Paul tells us that we have access to God. Access to God, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have access. We can come to the Father anytime. No longer do you have to do like the ancient Israelites did and come once a year to offer the sin sacrifice, bringing the best animal that you had, and if you couldn't afford it, you would buy two turtle doves and you would pay the sin sacrifice for the year. And you would hope that that was good enough. Now, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we have access to our Heavenly Father anytime. We don't have to do like some and come and confess before someone our faults, our sins, our troubles. We can go straight to the throne room of God, and that produces hope in the glory of God. Hope. Hope is another candle we lit. The world is in short supply of hope, too. Every new thing that comes down the pike is the next new hope. Recently, a political candidate went on hope and change. But you know, hope is not a thing easily grasped, and it's certainly not a thing easily maintained. There are thousands around the world, perhaps millions, who have given up hope. They've tried everything under the sun to try to make their life better, to try to have peace with God, to try to have a fulfilling relationship, and their hope has about run out. Ladies and gentlemen, we who are believers have hope. We have a hope that will be fulfilled. We have, if you want to think about it in terms of today literally, a present under the tree. And it's not a box that's wrapped up and there's nothing in it but air. But inside that box, if you want to think of it, we have the gift of revealed hope. When we open it, we will not be disappointed. Verses 3 and 4 teach us that the believer has assurance. Assurance. And not only that, by the way, I like Romans 5 because he goes through this entire chapter. And not only that, Paul is getting very excited here. You can tell if you read it. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character again. Hope. Hope. We have assurance today that no matter what we go through, that it is God working not against us, not athwart us, not to clamp down His thumb on us and make life just a cosmic killjoy existence, but it is God working with and through us. We have the assurance that if we are His, we are His. There's nothing that can change that. This assurance gives us hope in a time of suffering, that no matter what we're going through, God is there. God knows. God cares. The cry of the world today, where was God when whatever the latest tragedy is happened? Where was God when the Twin Towers fell? Where was God when Katrina hit? Where was God when this? Where was God when that? God was there. God is always there. And you go, but why did people suffer? Because we live in a world full of sin and sickness. God reaches out continually to those that are reaching for Him. And God does answer. But God is not some coin-operated God that you put in a prayer and expect something wonderful and magical to happen. It doesn't always work that way. But never forget, ladies and gentlemen, that your assurance in salvation is real, it's true, and it does not expire. God is always there, even in your most difficult, trying times. We see the fruit of assurance in verse 4, that suffering produces perseverance, which produces character. Character. This is still one point, by the way. This is still the third thing. Character's in short supply, isn't it? There are plenty of people that are characters, but not a lot with character. Character says that I will do the right thing to please God no matter what, even in the dark recesses of my mind, even in the times when I think no one's looking. Character is what I do to please God. Paul tells us that though we suffer, we have character. Anybody here ever seen a blacksmith? Raise your hand if you've ever seen a blacksmith work. What do? They heat the iron, and whatever they're making, they beat it, don't they? And then sometimes they quench it in the fire, and then sometimes they have to put it back in the fire, or quench it in the water. Sometimes they have to put it back in the fire and beat it again. What is all that beating about? Why can't you just pull out a lump of metal and make something? Because it has to be what? Shaped. Though the blows of life assail you, though the storms whine about you, God is working to produce character in His believers, in His children. You don't understand it at the time, but when you look back on the storm, when you look back on the beating that you have had, you see what has happened in your life. The fourth thing, the believer is indwelt by God. Now hope does not disappoint, verse 5, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Remember Disney? Jiminy Cricket? What did he say? Let your conscience be your guide. How many people follow that? How often does that work out? Our conscience is corrupt because even though we're children of God, we still have that old sin nature that we fight, and our conscience leads us to do bad things sometimes. So as part of the gift of salvation, God not only sent His Son, but His Holy Spirit to illuminate, to enlighten us, to guide us in the path that we're to go. I don't know what God wants me to do. Well, it's in His Word, and if you read His Word and you follow His Word, and you allow the Holy Spirit to be in and to control your life, you'll know. You'll know. In Romans, in I believe chapter 8, the Holy Spirit not only does that, but He prays for us when we don't know how to pray in things that cannot be uttered, Paul says. So the Holy Spirit is our guide, our comforter, our strength. And we're indwelt by Him. He lives in us. He guides, He comforts, He strengthens. The fifth part of the gift itself. The believer is preserved in God. A believer's salvation is secure and guaranteed. Look at verses 6 through 11. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Park right there for a second. Who's the ungodly? All of us. All of us. And we didn't have the strength to reach Christ, but Christ died for us. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. This ought to be marked in every Bible. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let me break this down in just a few sentences. The believer is preserved in God. God would not send His Son to die on a cruel Roman cross for those that even hated him to have his salvation be of naught. He wouldn't send his son to have his salvation not last for eternity, because God is in the eternity business. You can't lose it. You can't mangle it. You can't leave it in your pants and ruin it in the washer. Your salvation is forever. It is a forever thing. That's a wonderful gift. That is a wonderful gift. To know that you know that you know. Wow. That's a cause for rejoicing. Whatever any of us have gotten today for Christmas will fade, will fall away, will be eventually discarded. But the gift that you receive, if you receive the gift of salvation today, will never fade, will never fall away, will never be lost, will never be stolen. That's amazing. Why did he do it? He did it because he loves us. Even when we were unlovable, even when we, as the Bible basically says, hated him, he still loved us. It's amazing. Part two. Paul lists five things about the features of the gift. Verse 9. It saves us from wrath. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. This is an amazing gift. All the accessories, it saves us from wrath. Who is angry at us? God. Well, why is he angry at me? I didn't do anything. Yeah, you did. Anything you do contrary to his will, he considers sin, and God cannot countenance sin. And guess what, folks? There's not a one of us in here that's perfect. We are all sinners before God. And God's righteousness demands that we make a sacrifice. But you know what? We can't. We can't be good enough. I said last night, like the commercial from Sharp Minds Come Sharp Products, from our corrupted minds, we think we might be able to do just enough to get God on our side. But you can't, no matter what you do. Yet, God demonstrates his own love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and saved us from the wrath to come. That's amazing. That's amazing. The second thing, not only does it do that, in verses 10 through 11, it reconciles us. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, we shall rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. What is this word reconcile? Reconcile. That's a big word. It means to be in agreement. It means to be apart. It means to be in harmony. As a carnal minded person, we cannot be in harmony with God. We cannot know what God wants us to do, because we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We can't conceive of God. Yet, through Jesus Christ, we can be reconciled. We can understand. We can have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can have salvation. And we can be put on a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Think of it this way. While you're apart from God, while you're searching, you're not finding. It's when he comes to you and you come to him and you reconcile through the blood of Jesus Christ and say, I believe, that you can have hope, you can have peace, you can have the other things I've mentioned. Verses 12 through 14 teach us that it saves us from legalism. Paul writes, now, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until then the law was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgressions of Adam's, who is a type of him who is to come. What's Paul saying here? I don't understand. Let me explain it. God has a moral law. God expects each and every one of us to live according to that law. And it's not just the Ten Commandments, like the rich young ruler said, "Well, I've kept all the Ten Commandments." Jesus taught that if you break one of these in your heart, that you're guilty of all of them. "I've never killed anybody." Jesus said, "If you hate your brother or sister without cause, you're guilty of murder." "Well, I've never committed adultery." Jesus taught, "If you look upon a man or a woman, depending on, you know, your gender, with lust, you've committed adultery." Jesus taught that if you keep back that which is his, you've stolen. And not only stolen, but you've stolen from God. So yes, we are all guilty before the eyes of God. But this gift saves us from legalism. It saves us from having to worry about laws, about having to keep a list, about having to do this and that, because God loves us and has made the law so that we're not under the law, but we're under grace. Galatians 3, 24 and 25 teach us that the law is a tutor. That is, it teaches us. It points us in the direction. It can't show us where to go, but it can show us what we've done wrong. That traffic sign that I use so often out here does not stop anyone on this road from speeding. Trust me, I know. They fly through here. But it reminds them that they've broken the law. God's holy word reminds us that we have broken the law before him, and that our only hope to avoid both legalism and to avoid the penalty is Jesus Christ. Verses 15 through 17, and I'll hasten. This gift fits all. This gift fits all. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of God by the grace of Jesus, of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from the offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from the many offenses resulted in justification. And so on. It fits all. No matter what you've done, no matter how far apart you've lived from God, you can be redeemed. You can be justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. The final thing, verse 18. Therefore, as through love, one man's offense, judgment, came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in the justification of life. The best part about this gift, it's free. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to sign a pledge card. You don't have to do backflips down the aisle. It's free. It's free. You can have peace with God today. You can have access. You can have assurance. You can have hope. You can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You can be saved from wrath. You can be reconciled to God. You can not worry about legalism. Who's looking at me? Who's judging me? You know it fits, and you know it's free. Glory in the gift of Jesus Christ. As Lisa comes to play our hymn of invitation, if there's any among us who have heard all this before and it's never sunk in, I cannot think of a better day to receive Jesus Christ. That is the greatest Christmas gift you could ever have. If there's one among us who's been a Christian for quite a while but has kind of lost the joy of your salvation or has lost the urgency of sharing that gift, come today, make it right. Again, no better day than today. Please stand and sing hymn number 87.